Good morning. I don't know if you guys caught it, but the sermon title did change. That's why the previous slide had the old title. I'm not blaming anyone. It was my fault. I should have updated everyone and let everyone know. Fortunately, Anita caught it this morning and reminded me that I had changed it. So if you guys are wondering why there's two different titles, that's all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come before you and worship you, give you glory and honor, because you alone are worthy. And we know that as we come, that you will meet us here in this place. So Lord, we ask that you will speak to us, that you will speak to hearts that may be tired or weary or burdened, hearts that may be happy and excited. Wherever we're at, whatever we're coming with, we ask that you would speak to us and give us life, Lord, because your word gives life. So Lord, would you speak directly to us here in this place today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It must have been tough for Saul. His whole life was turned upside down in a matter of a few days. A few days earlier, he had the backing of the Sanhedrin, and he had been the one standing, watching, and approving the stoning of Stephen. And now here he was in Damascus. Everything had changed. He had set out for Damascus with the blessing of the Sanhedrin to take prisoner anyone who belonged to the way. That's anybody who followed Jesus. That's what they called themselves, the way. Acts 9, the second half of verse 1 and verse 2 says, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. This is what Saul had set out with in mind. But Jesus had other plans for him. And on the way to Damascus, Jesus appeared to Saul. We all know what happened. And in a matter of a few short days, Saul's life had been turned upside down. He went from persecuting and imprisoning Jesus' followers to becoming a Jesus follower himself. And now, not only did he believe in Jesus, but after spending some time with the disciples in Damascus, Saul started preaching Jesus in the synagogues. The very synagogues he was going to catch believers. He's now preaching in those synagogues about Jesus. Acts 9, 19 and 20 says, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He had set out for the synagogues with a letter from the high priest to take captive anyone who believed in Jesus. Yet now here he was in those very same synagogues preaching Jesus instead. No wonder the people are confused. That's why verse 23 tells us, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. Oops, wrong verse. Verse 22, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Nope, that's the wrong verse too. So what happens when I trust technology? Oh no, it is verse 22. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. The people who are hearing Saul speak, they're probably going, hey, isn't this the guy who's supposed to come here and catch the believers? Isn't he the guy who's supposed to be stopping these people who follow the way? Wasn't the purpose of his trip to come to Damascus and clear out these hooligans, these ruffians, these Jesus followers? So what is he doing preaching Jesus to us instead? This not only confused the Jews, it upset him. It upset him so much that verse 23 says, after many days had gone by, there is a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. They couldn't understand how this guy who had come to catch Christians was now not only talking like them, but was actually preaching Jesus in powerful ways. And it angered them. It angered them so much that they hatched a plan to kill Saul. Verse 24 says, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch of the city gates in order to kill him. The Jews had a plan. Their plan, we're going to watch the city gates. 24 hours, we're going to have somebody watching the gate. So if this guy Saul tries to leave, we're going to catch him and kill him. If they catch him and kill him, that'll probably send a message to the other believers. Don't mess with the Jews. They're serious about this. Fortunately for Saul, he had some good friends in Damascus. Probably not really friends, but fellow believers. And after learning about their plan to kill him, they hatch a plan of their own. They knew that Saul needed to get to Jerusalem. Why? Probably so that he can meet the apostles, be approved by the apostles, and he can continue preaching Jesus as he had been doing in Damascus. But with the Jews watching the city gates, how is Saul going to escape? How is he going to get away? And verse 25 tells us what happened and what they did. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. The Jews wanted to kill Saul. But when the body of believers got together, when the disciples in Damascus found out, they hatched a plan to thwart the plans of the Jews. Remember, the Christians in Damascus would have been seriously outnumbered by the Jews there. The Jews were established with their own synagogue and a large number of them there, while Christianity was still in its infancy. It was just growing. More and more people were coming to faith in Jesus, but those numbers would have paled in comparison to the number of Jews in Damascus. So what could a small, ragtag group of Christians do? You'd think not much. Yet, when they get together and they work together, they're able to thwart the best plans of the Jews. This group of believers were willing to risk their own lives. Risk their own lives to get Saul out of the city so he could get back to Jerusalem. To do what they believed to be right. It didn't matter to them what it might cost them. They knew they had to do what was right. I would imagine that if they had been caught by the Jews, they too would have probably been put to death alongside Saul. But that doesn't deter them. They don't let that fear dictate their actions. I would think it would have been easier for them to say, you know, it's none of my business. I don't even know this guy. I just met him last week or a few days ago. I don't know who he is. I thought he wanted to kill us anyways. It would have been easier for them to say, I'm not going to get involved. Let him figure out what he's going to do. It would have been easy for them to say, you know what? I'm more worried. I've got a family. I've got wife and kids to take care of. I need to make sure I stay safe. It would have been, nobody would have complained if they said, you know, sorry, Saul, we want to help, but we can't do anything. Our hands are tied. Yet they don't do that. They put their own lives on the line to get Saul out of the city. The irony of all of this is the way they did it. I hope Saul sneaking out of Damascus in a basket through an opening in the city wall sounds a little familiar, because it should. In Joshua 2, it was the spies that Joshua sent who were lowered out through a hole in the wall of the city of Jericho by the prostitute Rahab. Back then, it was God's spies who were spared by the actions of a prostitute who hid them and then helped them escape through a hole in the city wall, because God's favor was upon them. And now, centuries later, God's favor is no longer upon the Jews. God's favor is upon Saul. And so this time, instead of the Jewish spies escaping through a hole in the wall, it's Saul escaping through a hole in the wall. God's favor is no longer on the Jews. God's favor is now firmly upon Saul. A guy who had been going around killing believers a short while earlier now firmly has God's favor upon him. The actions of this small group of believers working together saved the life of probably the greatest Christian missionary ever. Without their faithfulness and teamwork, who knows what would have happened with Christianity? Who knows what would have happened if the Jews had caught Saul and killed him before he left Damascus? But because the small group of believers came together, faithfully came together, helped Saul escape through the hole in the wall of the city of Damascus, Saul's able to go on and fulfill God's plan for him. He's able to go on and become probably the greatest Christian missionary ever. All because the small group of believers were faithful to what they were called to do. But it wasn't just the believers in Damascus that went out of their way to help Saul. We're told in verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. After all the work of escaping Damascus with his life, Saul travels to Jerusalem to join the disciples there. But naturally, the disciples in Jerusalem, they're afraid of Saul. They don't know what's happened in Damascus. They just remember this guy who left Jerusalem a short while earlier to go to Damascus to catch believers. And so when he comes and says, I want to join you guys, they don't trust him. Why would they trust him? When Saul left Jerusalem, he was going to bring back Christian prisoners. Yet here he is, back from Damascus, saying, hey, I want to join you guys. No wonder the disciples are afraid of him in Jerusalem. No wonder they don't trust him. They didn't have the believers in Damascus posting on social media, hey, this guy Saul, he's changed his life around. Most of them probably had no idea what had happened in Damascus. Most of them probably had no idea that Saul had turned his life around and that he had been preaching Jesus in the synagogues in Damascus and that the Jews in Damascus were wanting to kill him. And so when Saul comes to them and says, hey, I want to join you guys, they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. We don't know you. We don't trust you. You can stay over there. I don't blame them for being afraid of him. I would have been. I think most of us would have been afraid of him. They want nothing to do with him. But then that's when a familiar face steps in. Verse 27 says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul in his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. If you remember, we already met Barnabas. We met Barnabas back in chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, 36, 37 tells us a little bit about Barnabas. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was known among the apostles. He's known among the believers in Jerusalem. In fact, aside from the apostles themselves, Barnabas was probably one of the next most famous disciples in Jerusalem. We don't hear about a lot of the other disciples in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, yet we hear about Barnabas. That's how well known his story, his life is. He's probably next in line kind of to the apostles. And it's not unbelievable to think that most of the believers in Jerusalem, if not all the believers in Jerusalem, had by this point heard about Barnabas selling his field and giving all the money to the apostles. I mean, the act was so famous that Luke wrote about it and included it, and we know about it some 2,000 years later. So it's not crazy to think that the believers in Jerusalem would have known about Barnabas. So when Barnabas finds out that Saul's being rejected by the disciples in Jerusalem, he steps in. He himself takes Saul to the apostles, not to the disciples. Saul went to the disciples and they rejected him. So Barnabas himself takes Saul to the apostles, to the ones that Jesus handpicked, to the ones who had been there from the beginning, and told them about Saul and what he had done in Damascus, what had happened to him on the road to Damascus, and what Saul had done in Damascus in the name of Jesus. In other words, Saul, or Barnabas, vouches for Saul. Barnabas goes into the apostles and tells them, hey, I'm going to vouch for this guy. This guy's legit. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been for Barnabas? He's going to the apostles. As famous as Barnabas might be, he's going to the apostles and basically telling them, hey, you guys got it wrong. You guys have screwed up. You guys need to give this guy a chance. These are the apostles. These are the guys Jesus handpicked. And Barnabas is stepping up against them and saying, look, He's pricing, I respect you guys, I respect your authority, I respect your wisdom, but you guys are making a mistake. This Saul, he's not the same guy anymore. I know you have every reason to be suspicious of him, but he's changed. He's not that guy anymore who left Jerusalem for Damascus to kill believers. He's different because Jesus has met him, and he's met Jesus. Saul is standing, or Barnabas is standing up to the apostles. He's not saying, oh, they're the apostles, they must know everything because they were handpicked by Jesus. He's not saying, oh, these are the apostles, they've been here from the beginning, they've been here for 40 years, whatever long, they must know what they're doing. He's standing up to them and saying, look, you guys have got it wrong. I'm sure it would have been much easier for Barnabas to say, yeah, sorry, Saul, I'd like to help you, but I don't want to get involved in the middle of this. You know, these are the apostles. Jesus picked them. Who am I to question them? It would have been easy for Saul to say, you're going to have to figure, or Barnabas to say, you're going to have to figure this out on yourself. But Barnabas doesn't. He stood up against the powers that be because he knew that they were wrong. He had no idea how they would respond. They could have said to him, get out. Who do you think you are questioning us? Get out. You're not one of us. You're just a guy who gave us some money. Get out. Your money only goes so far. They could have said to them, who do you think you are questioning us, huh? Maybe we won't call you Son of Encouragement anymore. Maybe we'll just call you Joseph again. How do you like that? He had no idea how they would respond. But he didn't care. He knew that Saul had been sent by God. He knew that Saul was doing God's work, and he knew that there was something going on. God was doing something. And Barnabas needed to do his part. And his part was to stand up for Saul to the apostles and vouch for him and say, hey, this guy is legit. Even if it meant upsetting people along the way. Even if it meant upsetting the apostles. Even if it meant upsetting those who had been there from the beginning. But not only is he standing up to the apostles, standing up to the apostles, look at who he's vouching for and standing up for. He's vouching for Saul. A guy who stood there approving the stoning of Stephen. A guy who had made it his mission to go and capture Christians and bring them back to be tortured and killed. Think about it. If this was some elaborate plan by Saul to capture more Christians, to capture the Christians, especially the apostles in Jerusalem, and Saul and Barnabas is vouching for Saul, imagine what's going to happen to Barnabas. If this is a trick and Saul ends up capturing all of the apostles and taking them prisoner, who's going to get blamed? Barnabas. Barnabas is the one who said, we could trust this Saul guy. If those apostles or any of the believers end up being captured by Saul because this is all an elaborate trick and they end up dying, who's going to have to live with that guilt for the rest of his life? Barnabas. He's going to have to live with the guilt of knowing, I was the one who spoke up for this Saul guy, and he tricked us, and now Christians in Jerusalem have been wiped out. It would have been much easier for Barnabas to keep his mouth shut and say, sorry, Saul, you're on your own. Let the apostles make their own decision. It would have been a lot easier for Barnabas to say, hey, those are the apostles. Who am I? I'm sure they know what they're doing. Even though every bone in my body says this is wrong, I'm just going to listen to them, and I'm not going to confront them. It would have been easier for Barnabas to say, well, sorry, Saul. Guess you won't get in with the disciples or the apostles in Jerusalem. Maybe you should just go back to Damascus. But, you know, I'm sure you can find another way, find another group of believers. I'm sure Damascus, they like you there. Maybe if you go back there, you'll be okay. It would have been easy for Barnabas to make any excuse in the book not to get involved. But he didn't. He stood up. against the powers that be, against those who are in charge, against those who are thought to be infallible. Barnabas stood up to them. As I was preparing this, those were the obvious reasons to me why Barnabas should have kept his mouth shut. But as I was preparing this and I started thinking, you know, there's actually another reason why Barnabas could have kept his mouth shut. Maybe an even better reason. I would imagine it would have been easy for Barnabas to worry about his own position. He's not an apostle. He's not an apostle. He's just the guy who gave some money. And people may know him, and his name may be getting recognized. He may be gaining some clout among the disciples and the apostles in Jerusalem. But he's not an apostle himself. And what if this guy Saul that he's vouching for comes in and does so many great things, actually does so many better things than Barnabas did, and Saul becomes more famous than Barnabas? And what if Saul takes Barnabas' place just below the apostles? I would imagine that thought probably crossed Barnabas' mind. You know, if I vouch for this Saul guy and he becomes a big deal, and I, Barnabas, lose my spot because of this Saul guy, do I really want to risk losing my spot? It would have been easy for Barnabas to stay motivated by self-preservation, by wanting to keep his status, his title, his position, whatever. It would have been easy for him to say, I'm not an apostle, but I'm so close. I'm right below them. I'm so close. I don't want to lose that spot to somebody else. So maybe I shouldn't push Saul that hard. I heard about or saw what he did in Damascus, and who knows, if he continues, maybe he becomes more famous and more popular than me. Maybe I want to keep my spot. Maybe I better just keep my mouth shut so I can keep my spot. But Barnabas isn't worried about self-preservation. He's not worried about taking care of himself or his status. He wants to see Jesus preached. He wants to see Jesus glorified. And he knows what Paul was doing in the city of Damascus. The way Paul was preaching was more powerful than what he had seen. And he wants Saul to continue preaching with the blessing of the apostles and the disciples in Jerusalem. And so Barnabas himself takes Saul to the apostles and vouches for him. And because he did, verse 28 tells us, so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. And as they say, the rest is history. Saul becomes Paul, becomes the most famous Christian missionary ever. And Barnabas, while not being nobody, definitely does not become nearly as popular as Paul or as big as Paul. But I don't think Barnabas cared about that. I don't think Barnabas cared that he lost his spot to Paul. But something else happens. We're told in verse 31, something else happens. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. The church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Because Barnabas stood up for Saul, the church enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. There was no fighting. There was no arguing. It was a time of peace, and the church was strengthened. This time of peace and strengthening for the church happens because of believers, the ones in Damascus that helped Saul escape, and Barnabas, who went and stood up to the apostles, work for the glory of God, not themselves. Not to further their name, not to further their community, but to further the name of Jesus. All this because Saul had a friend like Barnabas and had other friends like Barnabas in Damascus. We should all be so lucky to have a friend like Barnabas on our Christian journey. A friend who, like Barnabas, doesn't hold our past against us. Barnabas could have easily said to Saul, you know, The things that you've done, I don't know that I trust you. But he doesn't hold his past against him. A friend who trusts us and believes in us so much that they're willing to put their own name and reputation on the line for us and vouch for us. We don't know if Barnabas was actually in Damascus and saw what Saul did firsthand. But somehow Barnabas knows about it. And yet he's willing to put his name and reputation on the line for Saul. It's not easy to come across a true friend like that. One that trusts us, who doesn't judge us, who doesn't judge us by our past or the mistakes we made. One who has our back and will not only stand alongside us, but will even stand up for us. I think we all want friends like that. I want more friends like that. Because I know I've benefited from the friends that I have that are like that. As some of you know, I picked my groomsmen years before I got married. Years before I met Kate, I already knew who my groomsmen were going to be. I knew who my groomsmen were going to be right after my mom died, because many of my friends, many of the friends that I went to seminary with, disappeared after my mom died. These are people who are going into ministry. They disappeared, but three friends, they kept calling me out to dinner, to hang out, to do stuff. Even though they didn't know what to say or do, they kept calling me and making sure I was okay. Hey, let's go hang out. And they stuck by me in my darkest time and were real friends to me. And they restored my confidence in Christians. Not because they said or did the right things, not because they had the right theology, but because they extended the love of Christ to me when I needed it the most. They were Barnabases to me. They were friends who were with me when I probably wasn't the most fun to be around. And they were friends during probably the darkest time in my life, and I will always remember that. Imagine what life would be like if we all had friends like that. I think it's safe to say we all want friends like that. But let's face it, reality is we don't always have control over what our friends are like. We can't really control how our friends act towards us. But there is something we do have a say over. We may not be able to go out and find a friend like Barnabas, but we can definitely be a friend like Barnabas to somebody else. We can hope for friends like Barnabas in our lives, but imagine what life would be like if we were friends like Barnabas to those around us. If we were friends to others the way Barnabas was a friend to Paul. Saul, Paul. Can you imagine how different life would be if we showed God's love and compassion and forgiveness to someone struggling in their faith? Can you imagine the lives that could be changed if we genuinely cared for one another? If rather than gossiping about one another, we kept each other's secrets? If others knew that they could tell us anything and know that they wouldn't be judged or condemned, but that they could find forgiveness and healing instead. Can you imagine how lives would be different? Can you imagine what life would be like if we were like the son of encouragement and were really friends to one another? If we stood up for one another when they were unjustly persecuted? Can you imagine what life would be like if we didn't have to pretend that things were okay all the time when they're not? Because we had a friend like Barnabas that we could share our troubles and our struggles with without worrying about being judged. Can you imagine, instead of suffering in silence, having someone walk with us and encourage us through those dark times? We can be that friend to somebody else. We can be that friend who doesn't judge, but instead extends love to our friends, our neighbors. Can you imagine having friends who are willing to risk their lives, their status, their position, themselves, to stand up for us when we're wrongly persecuted? We can be those friends to somebody else. And then maybe, Maybe if we did that, maybe as Christians, and maybe as a church, we could enjoy a time of peace and strengthening instead of going through these cycles of conflict every 7 or 10 years. Because maybe we are being friends like Barnabas to those around us. We don't have much say in how our friends act towards us if our friends will be the Barnabases in our life, but we have a lot of say in whether or not we are going to be friends like Barnabas to others. And if we look around us, it's easy to see people in church who need a friend like that. A friend who trusts them and forgives them. A friend who doesn't judge them, but instead loves them. A friend who will stand up for them when others are trying to knock them down. It's easy to find people like that in need of friends like that because we're all in need of friends like that. So instead of hoping and praying for someone else to come and be a friend like that to us, maybe we need to step out and be a friend like that to them. And can you imagine how different our lives and our church might be if we were friends like that to one another? Look at the impact a friend like Barnabas had on Saul. Saul goes on to become Paul, to evangelize much of the known world, to write nearly 2/3 of the New Testament, all because Barnabas, son of encouragement, stood up for him, stood alongside him as his friend and trusted him and didn't hold his past against him and vouched for him. You and I may not be this generation's Saul. We may not even befriend this generation's Saul. But what if being a friend like Barnabas to one person changed the course of their life forever? Wouldn't it be worth being a friend like Barnabas to them? We can't all be like Saul and become Paul, but I'm pretty sure we can all be a friend like Barnabas to someone. Let's pray. Lord, we look at Barnabas and the way he stood up for Saul. And I know I want friends like that. But I know I also have friends like that, and I know what a blessing they are. But Lord, put upon our hearts that we can be friends like that to others. Instead of waiting for those kinds of friends to come into our lives, we can be friends like that to one another. We can stick up for one another. We can journey with each other, pray for each other, forgive each other. And maybe we can experience a time of strengthening of our church and of peace within our church as well. Because we're living out our faith the way the early apostles did. Because we're living out being the communion of saints the way Saul and Barnabas and the brothers, the followers in Damascus did. So Lord, would you impress upon our hearts to move us to be friends like Barnabas with those around us? Would you give us eyes to see people who need friends like Barnabas around us and give us the strength and the boldness to be those friends to them, Lord? May we be able to glorify you the way Barnabas glorified you. By being a friend, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.